Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray that you will continue to watch over us, protect us, supply all our need according to your riches in Christ Jesus, and that you would have mercy upon us in the midst of our infirmities. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. And we thank you for the most insignificant functions of our bodies. And we thank you that you uphold us by the word of your power. We pray that you would have mercy upon those that are afflicted. We pray, our God, that you would continue to make your power known, not only throughout the world, but within each of us individually. We know that our nation is and has undergone and is undergoing a lot of different things, from the weather to bodily afflictions, to government, morality in general, but you're still on the throne. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. You created the world, and you uphold all things by the word of your power. In general, man does not recognize this, and we find people more and more scoffing at your word, ridiculing you and your name, blaspheming the Lord Jesus Christ. But we know that you're still God. And we know that someday you're going to bring all of this to an end. Not only in worldly affairs, but for us who love thee, someday we will lay these bodies down and take them up again at thy command. There be no more pain, no more sickness, no more sin, no more sorrow, for all of those former things will have passed away. We long for that day, our God, but we have to wait upon thee. And as the beloved apostle said that he had a desire to depart and be with Christ, which was far better, He said for the Philippian saints that it was more needful for him to stay for their sakes. And while we desire to depart and be with Christ ourselves, we have to say that evidently it is more needful that we are still here. Whatever our purpose in life is, it's not finished. And however we are to honor and to glorify thy name, we pray that you would give us wisdom and strength to do that which you have called us to be and to do. We thank you that you are God. And we thank you that if we get nothing else out of this book that we are studying, that we find that you have your people and your stamp is upon them. And you shall keep them. Some must go through the fire. Some must go through the flood. Some must be killed for your sake. Some are spared. But either way, our God, you're with us, and we thank you for that. Sometimes we have the tendency to take our eyes off you and focus it upon ourselves far more than we ought. And we wonder if you have left us. And when in reality you haven't gone anywhere, it is we that have departed from thee. So help us to draw nigh to you, to cleanse our hands, to purify our hearts, not be double-minded, and not be attracted by the affairs of this world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in the 9th chapter of Revelation. In fact, we kindly closed out last Lord's Day afternoon looking at the beginning of this 9th chapter. But I would like to kindly go back and touch on some of that again, beginning in the last verse of the 8th chapter, because it's all connected. And I heard, I beheld and heard an angel fly through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound." So we've seen the first four angels in chapter 8, and now we're coming to the this fifth angel. And it says in chapter 9, "And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven onto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit." And we looked at possibly the star is nothing but an angel by the fact it says that to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And in verse 2 it says, "And he opened the bottomless pit. And we also noted this bottom, this word for bottomless pit is translated in other places as just the deep or out into the depths. And it's only translated bottomless pit in the book of Revelation. Some people want to make scorn of that and say, well, there's no such thing as a bottomless pit and so on. Well, God can do whatever he wants to do, but it doesn't necessarily have to be a pit without a bottom. It's just a pit that is so deep that it appears to be that there is no bottom. And so we want to look at that and bring that to our attention. All right. Now let's read beginning at verse 3 and read down through verse 12 with regard to this angel that was this angel, the fifth angel. Well, let's just start in verse 1. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven and onto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. So you see, these locusts are going to hurt not God's people, but the earth dwellers, the men of the earth. That doesn't mean just males of the earth, that means mankind. And to them was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when it striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared to battle, and on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold. And their faces were as the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of women. And their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates as it were breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. this angel, we believe, the star, opened the bottomless pit, and smoke came forth out of the pit, and the sun was darkened, and the air was darkened. And there were locusts that came out of the pit. There were locusts that came out of the smoke. The locusts came out of the smoke. And they had the power of scorpions. They had scorpions. And scorpions, like snakes, is indicative of a creature that is hostile to man. None of us would like to be stung with a wasp or by a wasp or a yellow jacket or a bumblebee or a hornet. Nor would we want to be stung by a locust, by a scorpion. But I want to focus our attention just a moment on a locust and how that the locust was commanded not to hurt the grass or any green thing or trees. And as you know, or you should know, that locusts delight to eat green things. And they will eat woody things. And I'm going to read a couple of lengthy articles about locusts. And before I do that, I want to say something about grasshoppers. We normally think of a grasshopper as a small insect. It's bigger than some, but not as big as others. But there's a grasshopper that is called a lubber grasshopper. I don't know if any of you has ever seen one. I never heard of one until I was in college in taking entomology. And in my insect collection, lo and behold, I came across a lubber grasshopper, and I had lived in that community all my life and had never seen one. I guess I never really was looking for one until I started looking for insects for my insect collection. And this lubber grasshopper is somewhere around usually 3 to 4 inches long, black, about an inch wide, and stood maybe 2 or 2.5 inches tall. Pretty good sized grasshopper, to say the least. And when I was working for the State Department of Agriculture, I was in a section of the country in our state one day, and evidently ran into a swarm of them as they were walking across the road. But I want to talk about locusts. And you say, well, why do you want to do that? Well, if you'll notice, as we read these articles, some of the things correlate with what we find here in the book of Revelation. But these are just natural locusts. This is not something supernatural. This first article that I'm going to read comes from the website called Farm Progress. And I found this article because I was looking for something that I had heard about for many years. And I was going to see if I could find something about it. And I did. And so I'm going to read. And it has to do with what's called the Rocky Mountain locust. Now, as far as we know, or as far as scientists know, the Rocky Mountain locust has become extinct since 1902. But that doesn't mean anything with me, because time and time, hardly a week goes by or a month goes by that I don't read something in the news where they have found another animal that they thought was extinct and come to find out that it wasn't after all. So we don't know. It may be extinct, but it might not be. But anyway, listen to this. The density, this is the article. The density of Rocky Mountain locust swarms that periodically hit U.S. field crops during the 1800s is difficult to grasp today. Western settlers' accounts testify to the locust clouds, quote, blocking out the sun. Sound kind of like what we read in Revelation. Laura Ingalls Wilder, now some people, all they know, if a lot of people today don't even know about that, but used to be a television program called The Little House on the Prairie by Laura Ingalls Wilder. Well, that was based on some books that Laura Wilder wrote, and called The Little House on the Prairie. And I've read all of those books. And here's what she wrote, because she was living during that time. The cloud was hailing grasshoppers. The cloud was grasshoppers. Their bodies hid the sun and made darkness. Their thin, large wings gleamed and glittered. The rasping whirling of the wings filled the whole air as they hit the ground and the house with the noise of a hailstorm. End of quote of Laura Wilder's. The article went on. With a short span of hours, locust swarms could blow in and devour everything a farmer had. Total consumption, crops, fabric, or clothing. Farmers tried in vain to fight the swarms with fires and metal scoops covered with tar or molasses, and were met with destruction on a catastrophic scale, as the Wild West magazine details, and here's the quote from the Wild West magazine. The locusts soon scoured the fields of crops, the trees of leaves, the blade of grass, the wool off sheep, the harnesses off horses, the paint off wagons, and the handles off pitchforks. The locusts, farmers grimly quipped, ate everything but the mortgage. End of quote from that Wild West magazine. The article goes on. In 1875, the largest locust swarm in history was recorded over the Midwest, 198,000 square miles. Now, for a size reference, California covers only 163,696 square miles. So this was larger than the whole state of California. The 1875 swarm was estimated to contain several trillion locusts and probably weighed several million tons. That was the largest locust cloud in world history, according to Jeffrey Lockwood, author of, quote, The Devastating Rise and Mysterious Disappearance of the Insect That Shaped the American Frontier, end of quote. Only 27 years after the record swarm of the Rocky Mountain locust was extinct, with the last recorded sighting in 1902. So, of course, we know it's extinct. Now, Adam Clark, in his commentary gave this quote, and he quoted in his commentary a Dr. Shaw from his Travels of the Fourth Edition, who saw locusts in Barbary in 1724 and 1725, and thus describes them as follows. Now here's this article. I never observed the mantles, I never observed the mantes, for you, if you don't, you've heard of a praying mantis. That's what he's talking about, mantes. I never observed the mantes, ball locust, to be gregarious. In other words, he's calling this ball locust in the kind of in the mantes family, and they are in the same, I forget the classification, but anyway, they're classified with locusts and grasshoppers and I used to tell you right quick, but anyway. But the locusts, properly so called, which are so frequently mentioned by sacred as well as profane writers, are sometimes so beyond expression. Those which I saw in 1724 and 1725 were much bigger than our common grasshopper, and had brown spotted wings with legs and bodies of a bright yellow. Now, I told you that the lubberback grasshopper was black, and it was, but it did have some bright yellow kind of spots here and there on its legs. So, but anyway, I don't know whether that's any significance or not. Their first appearance was toward the latter end of March, the wind having been for some time south. In the middle of April, their numbers were so vastly increased that in the heat of the day, they formed themselves into large, numerous swarms, flew in the air like a succession of clouds, and as the prophet Joel expressed it, they darkened the sun. When the wind blew briskly, so that these swarms were crowded by others, or thrown one upon another, we had a lively idea of that comparison of the psalmist, Psalm 109:23, of being, quote, tossed up and down as the locust. In the month of May, when the ovaries of these insects were ripe and turgid, each of these swarms began gradually to disappear and retire into the Metajiha and other adjacent plains, where they deposited their eggs. These were no sooner hatched in June than each of these broods collected itself into a compact body of a furlong or more in square, and marching immediately forward in the direction of the sea, they let nothing escape them, eating up everything that was green and juicy, not only the lesser kinds of vegetables, but the vine likewise, the fig tree, the pomegranate, the palm, the apple tree, even all the trees of the field, in doing which they kept their ranks like men of war, climbing over, as they advanced, every tree or wall that was in their way. Nay, they entered into our very houses and bedchambers like so many thieves. The inhabitants, to stop their progress, made a variety of pits and trenches all over their fields and gardens, which they filled with water, or else they heaped up in them heaths, stubble, and such like combustible matter, which were severely set on fire upon the approach of the locusts. But this was all to no purpose, for the trenches were quickly filled up, and the fires extinguished by infinite swarms succeeding one another, while the front was regardless of danger, and the rear pressed on so close that a retreat was altogether impossible. A day or two after one of these broods was in motion, others were already hatched to march and to glean after them, gnawing off the very bark and the young branches of such trees as had before escaped with the loss only of their fruit and foliage. So justly have they been compared to the prophet Joel, to a great army, who further observed that the land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. So there's two articles just regarding locusts in their natural state, just what we could find. Now, here we're talking about something that's supernatural, something beyond that. But what I wanted to give you the idea, show you here, some people say, well, that's just nothing like that can ever happen. Well, we don't know what can happen, but we can see what just a natural locust can do. One is supposedly extinct. The other one, we have no indication about this. But these locusts in the book of Revelation were commanded not to eat grass or trees. Notice it said in verse 4, and it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. You say, are these real locusts? Or is it describing something in this fashion that is going to hurt the ungodly? We'll have to wait and see. You'll find commentators that will try to tell you what the hair like women is and what their teeth are, and on and on and on and on. All we know is this is what John saw in vision, and he wrote it. But we do know this without question, I believe, that God is going to pour out something on the earth, on the ungodly, as the time approaches for the coming of the Lord. Things are going to get worse for the ungodly. Naturally, it'll get worse to some degree for the godly, as we'll see later on. But the locusts were commanded to hurt the men who did not have the seal of God in their foreheads. In Revelation chapter 7, verse 3, when this angel sounded, it said, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. So before any of that was to take place, the servants of God had to be sealed. The servants of God had to be sealed. And in the 16th chapter of Revelation, which we'll get to later, but I want to bring the connection in. When it poured out the vials in the 16th chapter in verse 2, and the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast. You see, here we are seeing one of the angels sounding that these, it's going to hurt those that have not the seal of God. Later on, as it gets closer to the coming of the Lord, you're going to have the vials poured out, and they're going to hurt those who have the mark of the beast. This ought to comfort you, beloved. This ought to comfort you. Though the plagues during the tribulation are upon the wicked, yet God's people will still be persecuted as they have been since the time of Abel. God's people have always been persecuted, but God stays and keeps his people. As we said, the locusts were commanded not to kill the men. They couldn't kill them. There's no death involved in this. They were tormented 5 months. By the way, I don't know if you picked it up or not as we read through that, but the average lifespan of the locust is somewhere in the neighborhood of 5 months. That is from the time of life to death. You remember one of the articles that said in April and then later on in June, here comes some more and then here comes some more, and just swarm after swarm after swarm as they their eggs hatched. The plague is caused by something that flies like locusts and stings like a scorpion. Now, here's something we have to take into consideration. We do not know whether this plague will be worldwide or whether it will be localized. We don't know that. It doesn't tell us. But we do know this. It said that men will seek death due to the torment of the scorpions. Men will seek death. Let's turn back for just a moment to the book of Joel. I want to read first in chapter 1. He talks about some plagues that's coming on children of Israel. But in verse, I'll pick up in verse 4. That which the palmer worm hath left hath the locust eaten. And that which the locust hath left hath the canker worm eaten. And that which the canker worm hath left hath the caterpillar eaten. I believe these were actual plagues that took place in history. But what I want to, let's read on. Awake, ye drunkards, and weep, and howl, all ye drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. For a nation is come up upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he hath the cheek teeth of a great lion. And he said, he hath laid my vine waste and barked my fig tree. Now you remember in Isaiah that God talked about that he had planted a vine in the midst of his vineyard. Well, that vine was Israel. And in other words, this is talking about some judgment that was going to come upon Israel. And it talks about the locust and the canker worm and the caterpillar and all of that. But notice also in the middle of that, in verse 6, a nation has come up upon my land, strong and without number. Now, I do not know, and I'm not going to say that this is that, but this that we read in Revelation of the locust that has the sting of a tail and of a scorpion and things of that nature, it could be warfare. It could be warfare that's involved in. Of course, some people say that the sting of the tail and it's nuclear war and people wanting to die from nuclear war and so on and so forth. Well, you know, you can say whatever you want to say. We don't know. But coming up to the day of the Lord and the coming of the Lord, well, I'm not going to get into all of that. I can just say it'd be good reading just to read Joel chapter 2. I don't want to get into all of that today. So you can see the connection here. Men seek death. And the them are the enemies of the people of God. It could be even just the people of Israel but in that day, but I'm not sure about that. But they are portrayed to come upon them like locusts. And the shape of the locust, there's 10 things concerning the locusts. One, they were like horses prepared for battle. Two, they had crowns of gold on their heads. Three, they had the faces of men. Four, they had hair like women. Five, they had the teeth of lions. We read that in Joel 1:6. Six, they had the breastplates of iron. Seven, they had the sounds of wings like chariots of horses running to battle. Eight, they had stings in their tails. And nine, these stings were to hurt men 5 months. And ten, they have a king. They have a king. Now, locusts have no king. Look in Proverbs 30 and 27. Proverbs 30 and 27 states this. The locusts have no king, Yet they go forth, all of them, by bands. They don't have a king. That is, they're gathered together. They're banded together. They don't have a king, but they're gathered together. But these locusts in Revelation do have a king. In verse 11 it said, they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit. He's the angel of the depths, whose name in the Hebrew is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath the name Apollyon. These have a leader. These locusts have a leader like a flock of geese. You ever seen geese flying? They've got one in the front and he's leading. And you know what he's doing? He's opening up the way for there to be less drag on the geese that follow. In other words, the wind resistance is not as great on the geese that follow. And occasionally that lead goose will change places with another. But they fly in that V formation because it makes it easier on those that are behind them. And but these locusts, they have a leader. And this, we do know this, that this leader is of demonic force, because Abaddon in the Greek is destruction. I mean, in Hebrew is destruction, and Apollyon in the Greek means destroyer. Verily believe that this is none other than the devil himself. And if it's not the devil, it is of demonic force. You say, well, why would demonic forces be persecuting people that have the mark of the beast? Because he's a God of destruction. And they would pour out their destruction on God's people if they could. But God keeps them from it. Beloved, you're protected. God has you, as with Jacob of old, he has you as the apple of his eye. What does Scripture say? Cast all your care upon him. For he what? He cares for you. I've quoted that to individuals from time to time, and I would put their name in there for you. Instead of saying John Doe, instead of saying you, I would say he cares for John Doe or Bill Smith or whoever I was talking to at the time. Notice, as we get closer to the coming of the Lord, things are getting worse, not better. Therefore, beloved, it should not surprise you when you watch the evening news. Some of you have lived quite a few years. You've seen a lot of changes in your life. You've seen things growing worse and worse and worse. And if you would go back and look at movies that were produced in the 50s and the 60s, and some even in the 40s or maybe 30s, you could see that what is on us today they incorporated in those movies back then in such a way to get people to laugh at it. And so we come to the point today that fornication, adultery, drunkenness, dope, sodomy, abortion, all of these things just generally accepted by the populace. You noticed with the first three trumpets, maybe the fourth, but that the earth was affected. The grass, the trees, the seas, the fresh water, along with the sun, moon, and stars. But now with these woes, people are the targets. Not the grass, not a third of the grass, not a third of the ocean, not a third of the trees, not a third of the moon, the stars, and so on and so forth. Now people are being affected. People are being affected. There's no wonder that mega corporations are buying up farmlands. There's no wonder that there's a propaganda going forth to do away with all meat. Now, I don't say that to scare you. I don't say that to alarm you. I don't say that to try to preach politics or things of that nature. I'm saying these things are part of what we find in Scripture. It's no wonder that one of the families of the former president owns most of the largest drinking water system in the world, in South America. Who's at the head of it all? Apollyon. Abaddon. You see, these things are part of the world system. But at the same time, thanks be unto God, our God has it all under His control. And He knows you, beloved. He's got you marked. And He's got His mark upon you. And He's going to watch over you. And if you have to be killed for the cause of Christ, He'll be with you in the midst of it. We read Fox Book of Martyrs and the martyrology of the saints of the past, and we say, man, I couldn't do that. They couldn't either without God. But God kept them. God kept them. You remember me telling you about one man that he was either going to be killed the next day or unless he gave up, he went back on God. And all night long, he was just afraid he was going to cave in and give up. But when it came down to the time, he went to the stake. He went to the stake. I recently published on one of the podcasts about Obadiah Holmes, a man in the 1600s here in our country, 1600s, 1700s, who was beaten for his faith. But before he was beaten for his faith, while he was in jail, He had doubts. He wondered if he's being a fool. He wondered if he'd hold up. You see, these martyrs, they were no different than you and I, beloved. But the only reason that they did not give in is because God was with them. God is with them. And the seals, as we previously mentioned, in those we have the beginning of sorrows. That was the seals, you know, the seven seals. Now we're in the seven trumpets. But in the seven seals, we just had, when it came to the end of that, with the all of the stages of the tribulation, that was just the beginning of sorrows. Now we're getting closer to it. We're getting closer to the end of the last days. You say, well, is that going to be in our lifetime? It might be 100 years from now. I don't know. But we're getting closer. I know it's closer. I don't know how much closer. But this is just the first woe. We've got two more to look at. Let's close for now. Heavenly Father, there's a lot about the details of this we don't understand. But we do thank you that you, all through this book so far, you have made a clear distinction between your people and the world, between the believer and the non-believer, between those who have your mark and those who have the mark of the beast. It has ever been. Abel was killed for his faith. Our Lord, when he came on the scene, said that there would be trials and afflictions. Even houses would be divided. Children persecuting their parents, parents persecuting children, and so on. Paul and Barnabas said through much tribulation we must enter into the kingdom. And so on. Why should we think it any different when it comes down to the end? But in the midst of it all, you've had your hand on your people. And we can testify our God, unless you sustain us, we will not stand. The power and the strength and the honor and the glory all belongs to you. In Jesus' name, amen.